Title is, in the continuing series here, is Three Character Traits Christ Expects in All Christians, but particularly in pastors. And this one, he speaks of tenderness like that of a father. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, in the spirit of meekness?" In our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have looked at three character traits that God wants in pastors and wants in all believers. Number one, we saw that God wants faithfulness, and that was illustrated by stewardship and understanding what a steward is. A steward doesn't own anything. Everything that he has is his master, and he has to care for it carefully, and that was in verses 1 through 6. And then humbleness is illustrated by being a spectacle. The Apostle Paul talks about the world making a spectacle of them as they stood for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be willing to be made a spectacle if that's what it takes. We need to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and not compromise, even though some people will harass us, some people make fun of us, some people will cast us in a bad light. That'll happen. The Bible says all that will live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. It's going to happen, and increasingly so, as we see the things that are going on in this nation now. Today, the passage of Scripture we've just looked at has talked about the tenderness as illustrated by the Father. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, Paul compared the local church to a family. We are a family, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 14 through 21, Paul talks about the pastor as being the spiritual father, if you would. Now, there's no place in the Scripture where Paul asks people to call him father, because the reason is in Matthew chapter 23, verse 8 through 12. I don't have time to go in there, but you can look at that for yourself. Where Jesus tells him to call no man father. That's why I think it's so strange. The Catholic priests, they want to be called father. Because that's not so. But the fact is that Paul was their spiritual father. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, the last part of verse 15 and 16. It says, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." Now, Paul wrote this letter for a specific purpose, to correct the Corinthians. His motivation, very clearly, as we have seen in the opening scripture, was not to shame them. He starts out, he says, "I write not these things to shame you." No child likes being corrected in front of his friends, likes being shamed in front of his friends. I can remember my kids used to, all I would have to do was give them the look. Do you know what I'm talking about? Give them the look. Most of the time you give them the look, and then pretty well they understand they better shape up and fly right, or there's going to be a discussion later that they won't like particularly well. So his motivation was not to shame the Corinthian believers. I mean, they were off base. They were doing things that they shouldn't do. They were proud. They were self-willed. His motive, though, wasn't to shame them, because he loved them as a father loves his children. Verse 14 again says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." He's saying, sit up, take notice, straighten up. That would be what's best for you. He says, "I want you to listen, because it's for your own benefit. For in Christ, he fathered them through the gospel." His words are the words of a father who in love corrects his children because he doesn't want them to crash and burn. Paul addresses them with that adjective, beloved. Beloved. He cared about him. He had been used of the Lord Jesus Christ, presenting the gospel. There hadn't been a church there before he had been there. He won so many of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's three ways that the Apostle Paul shares with the Corinthians that he acted as a spiritual father to them. If you would, we've looked at verse 14 several times, but let's look at verse 15 now. Verse 15, it says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He's making it very, very clear to them that he was the founder of the church. Paul founded the family. Apollos followed him and was the pastor after him, but the Corinthians, it was Paul who led them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whenever you share the gospel with somebody and you have the joy of leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ, we become their spiritual parents in their lives. Please note that Paul did not take the credit for the conversion. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. But as we present the gospel and the Holy Spirit works in their life, it's like the Apostle Paul was the father who stood by and assisted at their birth as the Holy Spirit born them again. I stood there watching each of my three children were born, got to hold them very on in their life. But a child may have many, many teachers, and that's what Paul's talking about there, but he can have only one father. And there's a special relationship that Paul had with the Corinthian believers that should have preempted everybody else. There had been no church in Corinth before the Apostle Paul came. So even the second generation believers in the church were the result of Paul's effective ministry, really. And as a spiritual father, Paul issues a warning. It's a very, very interesting study of what a warning is. It's one that's a mild reproof. It is counsel against wrong practice. It is caution or advice. And this is really the duty of physical fathers to their children as well as spiritual fathers, cautioning them and counseling them against wrong belief and wrong practices. Paul is saying, look at kids, you're messing up. You're going the wrong direction. I'm pleading with you. Get your act together. Now, that's one of the duties of the pastor, is to warn people, you know, when they're going down the wrong path, starting to believe the same thing, starting to get into practices that they shouldn't. Now, I understand that for the most part that isn't popular in churches today. But if a pastor loves the family of God, he's going to do what he can to reprove, rebuke, and exhort them so that they don't crash and burn on the rocks, as it were. That they become shipwrecked in their faith. Paul is seeing what's going on there, and there's some are following him, and some are following Peter, and some are following Apollos, and they are got so proud and self-centered that they're losing focus of what a church is to be all about. And so he confronts them, and he says very clearly, be ye followers of me. And when we see the little word followers there, because the second thing Paul does is Paul was an example to the family. Be ye followers of me. The word translated followers is excellent, but it helps us to grasp it when be mimickers of me. It's the Greek word that means to mimic. this is horrible. The kids are going to kill me, but I've done it to all the kids. You know, you can teach kids to mimic good things or bad things. I've taught all my grandkids that I could to burp. Little kids mimic you, whether it's good or bad. I try and teach them good things as well. But, little Mason comes up to me the other day and says, listen, Grandpa. and then he tries to burp. But anyway. Oh, yeah. Well, anyhow, what can I say? I shouldn't use that as an illustration. That's you should teach them much better things than that. But much better table manners. I got to teach them how to hold their teacup and go like this. All right, but anyway, it is a mimic. What I'm saying is children have a way of mimicking their parents, whether it's either good or bad. Whether it's either good or bad. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says the same thing. Be followers of me. And the Apostle Paul gets it real down to the nitty-gritty in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 when he says, be followers of me, even as I also am Christ. When Paul pastored the church there at Corinth, he set the example before them in love, in devotion to Christ, in sacrifice, in service. Paul was a good example because he was following the greatest example, and that's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do try to be a good example to our church people here. Don't go home and teach all your kids how to burp. There's much better things to do. But one of the things that I try and set the example is in a devotional life, and oftentimes I will post what we're reading on Facebook and how Lynn and I have our morning time prayer times together. I want it to be a part of your life. I want witnessing to be a part of your life, so we have the tracks in the pew. There would be very few times where you'd ever, I can't remember any, but I have a wonderful wife, and I let people know that, and you should be the right kind of example. And that's what Paul says. Look at guys, you've gotten your eyes off of Jesus Christ. I tried to be a good model. And Paul says, I was an example to you while I was there. Paul was a good teacher. Now, it takes both example and instruction to bring kids to maturity. We read that Paul sent Timothy. By the way, Timothy was one of his spiritual children. You remember that. He had led Timothy to the Lord as well. To remind the church of the doctrine and practices that he always taught while he was there at the church of Corinth. You see, the Corinthian church had gotten away from God's wisdom. And here's the danger. When you get away from God's wisdom and start substituting your own wisdom that is outside of the scripture. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You start substituting your own preferences. You start substituting these things and trying to do what the Pharisees did and try and make them on an equal level. I mean, you can have your own preferences, but by the same token, you need to stick with the Word of God. They were substituting their own wisdom, and there was serious doctrinal differences going on in the church. In fact, men had gone beyond what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, that which is written. And that brought division in the church, and that's what's happening so many times today. So not only had Paul been the one who formed the family, but Paul was an example to the family. And men, we need to realize we need to be examples to our family in our character. We need to be examples to our family in our language. We need to be examples to our family in service. We need to be examples in our family in treating others. We need to be examples in our family in reading the Word of God. You men should not leave the spirituality in the home up to your wives. You should be doing it. You should be the leader. And when you can't be there, and when I couldn't be there, then I would leave direction for my wife in what we should do and where we would be going in our reading and in our studying. We need to be examples. You need to be examples here, you older people. The older women are to teach the younger women to be sober and to be godly. The older men are to teach the younger men. We need to take being a Christian example very seriously. Christians can have a lot of good, clean fun. It isn't that you walk around, you know, I play dominoes, you play dominoes, we all play dominoes, you know. I mean, it isn't that you walk around trying to have a, you know, a 100-watt halo. There's some wonderful, wholesome things that you can do. When my kids were home, we liked to to do things with our kids and expose our children to different things and teach them how to react to different situations in their life. And for the most part, all of my kids are bitten with the travel bug. And you know where they got it from? Dad and Mom, because we took a $300 camper and we pretty much traveled all over the United States at 103 degrees. They can tell you 103 degrees sleeping there in the camper, you don't do much sleeping. But nonetheless, we learned to work together as a family. They all had jobs. They all functioned together as a family. And that's what you got to do in a church. That's why I'm blessed by the Alpha Women's Center Ride. I've got to take a little segue here. Do you know what? This year, unless somebody else signs up, we'll probably have more workers than we do riders. Sign up. Sign up to ride if you haven't signed up to ride yet. But what I'm saying is it would not be possible to be able to support the Alpha Women's Center with this ride if it wasn't for all the people who volunteer the laborers. My assistant pastor, Pastor Longstein, just came and said, somebody wants to help, so we got our last flagger. Thank you, Rick. We got our last flagger, and we're able to go. We're set to go. We're praying for the good. A church doesn't function with just one guy standing behind the pulpit preaching. There is so much that goes under the radar. You don't realize all the time that goes. I look pretty organized. You know why? She's sitting right there. And the point of the matter is right there we got deacons and we got people and go out on visitation and. You know, there's so many things that it makes to keep a church going and a family going. And the Apostle Paul sent Timothy and says, you know what, Timothy, remind them what I taught them about while I was there being their pastor. Finally, Paul was faithful to discipline his family. Let's look at 18 through 21. 18 through 21 in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 18 says, so, it says, now some are puffed up. You know, they were so, you know what being puffed up really is? Having an inflated idea of your own importance. That's what being puffed up is. You know, they were walking around saying, I'm a bigwig here in this church. I'm just a bigwig here, man. You know, I follow this guy, and we're the bigwigs in this church. Paul is not happy. He says, now some are puffed up. And then he says this, as though I would not come to you. I'll talk about that in a minute, but you know what? They were behaving this way because they thought that Paul couldn't or wouldn't do anything about it. These are people Paul led to the Lord, and they're just going their own way and doing their own thing, and they're kind of thumbing their nose at Paul, who had given them right teaching and who had illustrated right behavior when he was there. That's what that's talking about. And then here's what Paul says as he moves along. But I will come to you shortly. Ultimately, he did. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Very interesting. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness. Let me explain this a little bit here, because a wise father, a proper father, is faithful to discipline the family. There are times when a faithful father has to discipline his children. It's not enough just to teach them and be an example before them. He must also punish them when they rebel and refuse to obey. The same is true of spiritual fathers. When a Christian slips into wrong doctrine and wrong behavior, there's the need of correction. And Paul would have preferred to come to them in meekness and deal with their sins in a gentle manner. But look at this. Their own attitude made that difficult. They were puffed up. They were proud. They were disobedient. Paul had been patient with their disobedience. And now he warns them that it's the time had come for discipline. Many had become puffed up and arrogant. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 through 21, we see the contrast between speech and power. What that is a contrast between word and deeds. The arrogant Christians at Corinth, they had no problem talking big. How many of you have ever heard this phrase, talk is cheap? There's a lot of people talk big. They talk big. Oh, yeah, they're big talkers. I've run into a lot of big talkers. I've run into some big talkers who are big doers as well. That's seldom the case, but I have run into some big talkers who are big doers, but that's not usually the case. But the problem was with the Corinthians, they did not back up their talk with their walk. They did not back up their talk with their walk. You know, their religion was only a religion in words. And I want to ask you a question. Is your religion only a religion in words? Or does it actually influence your day-to-day life? Are you a Christian more than just on Sunday when we get in here and we stand up and we sing, "Praise God! Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus." And we sing it. But how do we behave on Monday and Tuesday? Is the only time that the words God slips out of your lip was when you're cursing? Or do people very clearly see that there's something different about you because you behave differently than the world? People ought to note that there is something different about you, and it isn't because you go into the break room with your little soul-winning Bible. I'm going to do my devotions now. Now, certainly, I would hope that you would feel confident to read the scriptures in the break room and to pray for your meal. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? It shouldn't be about a big show. It shouldn't be about a big show. They should see that it daily characterizes your life. So, here's the Apostle Paul. He was talking to the Corinthians. They were big talkers. Oh, man, were they big talkers. But it didn't get backed up by their walk. And Paul was prepared to back up his talk with power, with deeds that would reveal their sins and God's holiness. There's also another issue that the Apostle Paul is looking at when the Corinthians had an arrogant and self-willed mindset. Is they thought that they could get away with doing what they pleased. They really did. They felt safe doing as they pleased because Paul was not buying it. They thought, "Ha, Paul's gone. You know, my spiritual father is gone." How do you behave when you don't think that the Lord is looking? How do the kids behave at home when mom and dad are gone? Do they terrorize the babysitter? That ought not to be. Do you act like a holy terror when you're not in front of the preacher or you're not in front of another dedicated Christian? That should not be. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, "What will ye? Shall I come with you with a rod? Or in love, or in the spirit of meekness? Basically, he's saying, set your household in order or I will come and deal with you. It is a principle of life that those who will not govern themselves must be governed. Those who will not govern themselves must be governed. That's why, parents, you make a big mistake if you let the kids run the show. And you don't teach them when they're young how to exercise self-control. Do you realize what you leave the rest of society with when they get older? The only thing worse than a little brat's a big brat. The only thing worse than a big brat is a 50-year-old brat. The only thing worse than a 50-year-old brat is a 70-year-old brat. And this section prepares the way for the next two chapters that we're going to be looking at, and that's deals with discipline in the local church. There was a lot of sin in the Corinthian congregation, and Paul was prepared to deal with it. He'd already written them a letter. We know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. We don't have that letter. It was a letter written to them. It hasn't made its way into the canon of Scripture, but he'd written them, said you need to deal with those problems, but the congregation wouldn't deal with the problems. There was immorality in the congregation that they wouldn't deal with. And in the following chapters, he explains how the local church ought to be governed in the will of God. Unfortunately, the church did not immediately obey Paul, and Paul made a quick visit to Corinth to try and straighten out some of the things. He got some of the things straightened out, but they were a troubled church, as 2 Corinthians will tell us. But disciplining wayward spiritual children that you love is never easy, any more than it was easy disciplining my children when I was growing up. It's often heartbreaking. I've had many heartbreaking experiences when you confront Christians, spiritual children who are out of the way and they're doing their own thing and they refuse to repent. It's very saddening, but it's necessary. It's the necessary part of being a faithful father. I'd just like to say that fathers, you need to be an example to your families, the right kind of example. After all, you founded the family. And also, you need to make sure that there's orderliness in your family. And we need to do the same thing in the local church. If you see a brother and sister in Christ that is walking disorderly, in love, not to embarrass them, but confront them. Let them know what the Scripture says. Then it's off your head. They might not respond, but our job is to exhort one another, and so much the more as we what? See the day approaching. Our redemption is drawing nigh, folks. I'm sure glad that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. If he's not your personal Savior, today would be the day that you could call upon his name.